Going to continue in our Luke and the Gospel, the Gospel in Action series this week. As we turn to chapter 16, verse 19. Hell and the rich man. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this day, we recognize your power, your righteousness, your goodness, and your mercy. But we also acknowledge that you are the righteous judge over all. That you weigh the hearts of man. And so we come before you humbly, seeking your word on this matter, praying for your guidance in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I heard a story about President H.W. Bush. And as I recall the story, he was entering into the National Cathedral for worship on a Sunday morning, and a man asked him for help, in essence begging. And President Bush said, "Well, why don't you come in and worship with me? And then we'll see about the matter." And the man did follow him in, and many years later that man was a member of the church and became a regular attender and received the grace of God and was baptized there. And it was a touching story. I wish I could confirm it, because you know these days there's so many things out there that aren't quite accurate or true, but I could not. But on the path of trying to discover that, I discovered another story. This one about his son, George W. Bush, also the President of the United States. And this one I did confirm. A woman was sitting in worship at the St. John's Episcopal Church across the street from the White House when it came time to pass the peace. She turned around to realize the president was right there behind her. He was surrounded at the moment, so she turned to greet others, figuring that he was busy enough, that she would not bother him. However, after a few minutes, a hand touched her shoulder gently, and she turned to find the smiling president looking at her, reaching out his hand, speaking the words, "Peace of the Lord to you." And as he shook her hand, she saw his smile and the sincerity of his faith, and she was touched by it. She remarked later that he had a pervading godliness and peace about him that she had rarely encountered in any other person, especially people of power. Now, this woman knew people of power because she was a clerk in the office of Senator Lamar Alexander. And so she was familiar with such people and found George W. Bush to be different. I share the story because the president is a powerful man, one of the most powerful men in the world. Not so much to endorse or encourage us to think fondly of him. However, I will say this personally, that I knew friends of the president when he was governor of Texas. I went to seminary in Austin. I'm not famous. I don't run in powerful circles. Just happened to be in a prayer group with his liaison to the state senate of Texas and to the husband of the woman who would become his public relations officer at the White House. And so Karen Hughes is her name. And so I knew these people, and they would bring prayer requests directly from George W. Bush to our prayer group, asking us for prayer. And I knew these two men well, and they were godly men. And so, even among the powerful, there must be a need for faith. And so we come to God's Word this morning. It's an interesting word for us. Luke 16, verse 19. I'll begin with verse 19 through 21. May be familiar to some, may not be familiar to all. Listen to the word of the Lord. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This begins a story a little different than most anything in the Bible. Not truly called a parable anywhere that we know of, so it's a little bit different than that. More of a Jewish folktale. A story Jesus is telling with a purpose. It's not meant to be interpreted in any form as historical. Yet it conveys to us important beliefs of our faith, and nonetheless carries the weight of being part of God's inspired word. First And clearly in this story, as we go through it further, we'll discover the belief in hell. And we must acknowledge as Christians, as we approach Scripture, as we deal with it, that hell is a real place. We find it referred to often in the New Testament. And much of what we know does not resemble, let me caution you, does not resemble what the Bible teaches. Rather, most of what we talk about in our modern belief about hell either comes from Dante's Inferno, a work of fiction, or from John Milton's Paradise Lost, also a work of fiction. Neither of which are very biblical in their descriptions of hell. I'm afraid likewise, much of our contemporary beliefs of hell are not shaped by Scripture. However, they're shaped by Hollywood. And I think we can all agree that Hollywood is not a good source for biblical teaching. And so we must be aware of this. So what can we assume from this passage as we read through it, as we'll continue in it, about hell? First, we need to understand that this passage is fiction, but the story that it teaches us about hell will be real. In the mind of the Jew, in the mind of our Savior, it is clear that hell was a real place. It's also clear, and I'm going to speak a great understatement, that hell is really bad. Really, really a bad place. Most of the images of hell in the Bible include suffering, loss, and indeed even fire. And we believe that it is real to consider hell a punishment for sinners. It is a place of great suffering and loss for the sinner. And the process of being subjected to hell is like unto being burned by fire. So hell is the horrible result of the sinful life. These are not comfortable truths. These are not things we like to hear about. We don't want to talk about hell. But nonetheless, it's Scripture to us. And this is where we are in our passage today. This passage is particularly troubling, because we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We also know from Scripture that the wages of sin are death. And we also know in Scripture, there is none without sin. No, not one. So as we look at today's reading, as we continue in it, let's be careful not to misunderstand. The point is not to teach us that rich people go to hell. There are actually people in history that have taken this passage to that interpretation, that God prefers poor people over rich people. That's not the point. Rather, it is there to teach us that the ungodly go to hell regardless of their status. The rich man loved his wealth. It tells us this. We understand. When it says that he wore purple garments, purple dye was the most expensive dye in all of the known world at that time. That's why it's the color of royalty. Many of us know this because of Mardi Gras. But purple is the color of royalty because it's expensive. It was expensive. It was hard to make. And so he's flaunting his wealth just by wearing the color. It also tells us that he wore fine garments. He chose to spend his money. He lived in luxury. He spent his money on every convenience. But in contrast to him, we find Lazarus lying at the door. And I think it's important that we try mentally to get a picture of this man. He's sick. He's not a little sick. He's not kind of sick. This isn't a man pretending to be poor. We've got the hot and cold thing going up here. Looks like a Packers game in the front row. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be serious, but it just... I'm going to say it and then I can move on. Okay. Because others were doing this in the back. Okay, I understand. So my promise of the lukewarm church is erased. All right. Let's re-enter this. Got this sick man. not mildly sick, doesn't have a cold, doesn't have a cough. He's not pretending. He has open wounds on his body from his illness. We probably can assume they're bed sores. He's so crippled up he can't move. He lays on the same part of his body for such long periods of time that the skin actually begins to get sick and break apart so that his inside, his muscles, his tissue is exposed to the open air. It becomes putrid. It smells. He's visibly rotting while he's alive. And he is placed at the gate to this man's house. This man wearing purple robes, wearing finery. And he is hoping that the crumbs from the table will somehow fall to him. In other words, these people are not bringing him food. They're not meeting any of his needs. He's hoping that someone, whether it be the kitchen help or a servant, will bring some scrap of meager food out to keep him barely alive. This is Lazarus' state. It's so bad. He is so weak that dogs lick his wounds. And he can't even shoo them away. You see it? This is Lazarus. I think sometimes with these Bible stories, you know, we've got the old pictures we show in Sunday school and kids color them in with crayons. They lose the reality of what's going on, the crushing poverty and illness of Lazarus is called to mind. So we have the rich and powerful, and we have the social pariah. He is so sick, you don't even look at him when you walk by, lest your heart break. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me give you some truth. We will all die. And when we die, we will all go somewhere. You will not be reincarnated. You will go to heaven, or you will go to hell. These are the facts of Scripture, of God's Word. The rich man apparently did not consider this matter. Or if he did, he did not make a choice. He made no decision that we can tell to follow God. Lazarus, however, despite his great poverty, his suffering, his hopelessness on earth, was chosen by God. And the rich man was not. It wasn't a matter of power. It wasn't a matter of wealth. It wasn't the education of either man that made the decision. Nor was it the illness, the weakness, the poverty, the hopelessness. Nor was that a disqualifier for Lazarus. For it is by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest we boast. It's the great grace of God that chooses regardless of status. We must live out the grace of God by faith. The faithful choice of following God is a necessary act of every Christian. The result of God's grace working in us through faith is truly a matter of heaven and hell. Once that final destination is reached, our text today teaches us that it is a permanent location. No purgatory. No halfway point. It is all or it is nothing. Listen to the rest of the story. Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. There's something lacking in the church. It's a simple word. Urgency. Urgency. I think, often, looking in the mirror here too, we consider our own loss of not being near to God. We make a decision to draw near to God. We, by grace, through faith, having been touched by God's mighty hand, we raise our hand and say, God, I'll follow you. But then our hearts don't break for those who don't know the powerful truth that God loves them. We look at a Lazarus and we say, I can't bear it. I'll turn away. We look at an angry person and we just decide they don't deserve our help. We look at a person who has mental illness and we say they're too far gone. We look at our friends who consider partying to be more important than faith. And we think it's not important. They'll get around to it. What if they don't? For everyone will die. And none of us gets to choose the moment. And so there's two decisions to be made today as we come to the end of this message. The first decision is, have you drawn near to God? Are you the rich man who's living well and has no concerns about the afterlife? Or are you the sick person? Maybe you're so sick you can't believe God loves you or cares about you. Either one needs to make a decision. By grace, will you raise your hand in faith and claim the promises of God? Likewise, if you've made that decision, if it's a settled matter in your heart and you are convinced of God's love, His sovereign care for the universe, you have begun to follow Him, will you choose this day to have your heart broken for the rest of the world? It's not an easy life. There's rewards in it, we all know. There's blessings that come from following God. But actually loving and caring for the rest of the world, it's not so easy. Consider this day. your salvation. Consider this day your choice. As we close, I want to share a story. I made 3 trips in the Angola prison as a part of a group called Kairos Ministries doing prison ministry. Third time in, I was in seminary and they were short on clergy, so they dubbed me a clergy for the week. And I sat at a table group as the clergy representative. And this one man shared with me that he just could not release his anger. He could not forgive his father. And because he could not forgive his father, he could not accept Christ. And so he told me the story, and I won't share it, of his family life. And my heart broke. Because in that moment, I realized he had, in almost every sense of the word, almost no choice but to be the man he was. I could not imagine myself or anyone faring any better with what he had been through. But nonetheless, he had to make a choice. I prayed with him and I begged him and beseeched him, release this suffering. Choose this day. Our heart has to break because we don't know. We don't know the beggar. We don't know that angry person. We don't know that person that just seems to not care. We need to share the grace of God and trust God for the results. I saw that man and others weeping as they praised God by the end of the week. God's grace can do amazing things if His people will step out in faith. Let us pray. Lord, You are good. You are the master of our lives, of all circumstance. We praise You this day. We thank You for Your love. We pray Your blessing upon all that we do, that it would be guided by Your hand. Help us to make choices that matter, eternal choices. Speak to us a better word, that by Your blood